Sermon text reading is from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is God's word. Please be seated.
I need your help, and my friends as well need your help, to pay attention to your word. And we need your help for it to change us. Change our thinking, change our attitudes, change our behaviors. As Andy said, to see you in incomparable light. There are things all over the world which are worshiped, including ourselves. But you alone are God. So we ask for this help this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Daniel, and we'll be looking at verses 31 to 49 of chapter 2, so I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. Try not to be distracted by the smells that may waft out of the kitchen, and I will do my best to not distract you with anything other than God's Word. It is my conviction that chapter 2, if we understand it correctly, lays the groundwork for our understanding of the entire book of the book of Daniel. And so I really want to reemphasize that this morning by pointing a few things out that we looked at last week, and hopefully it will set the stage for us as we move forward in the study. Daniel is taught, and I'm not taking pop shots here, and I'm certainly not trying to be prideful when I say this. Daniel is taught with two different ideas generally in mind. Daniel can be taught as a character study of the individual. And let's face it, studying the individual holds great merit. He is an exemplary figure, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly deserve our attentions. And so there's much benefit in looking at the man, and we will periodically glance into his life. But I think if we do that solely, we miss the big picture of the book and what its overarching intent and theme is. The other way in which Daniel is taught, it is a book of prophecy. And so we have Daniel's personal visions that come in the latter half of the book, and we have a couple of dreams that the king Nebuchadnezzar has that are prophetic in nature. And so what happens often, or what can happen, is all the nitty-gritty details of all these prophecies are latched onto, and it's used as a platform or a diving board to immediately jump to an end times discussion. And there's merit there as well. But again, I want to suggest that the big overarching themes and the reason that we have the book itself can be lost if that approach is taken as well. It's not that I'm afraid of the prophetic bits. We're going to look at one of those prophetic bits this morning. But to spend too much time on the trees, we lose the forest. And so you might ask, then, what is the big overarching theme, Dave? What do we keep in mind in order to keep us on track as we weave in and out of the personal life of Daniel, the individual, and weave in and out with all the nitty-gritty details of the prophetic stuff in the book. How do we stay on track? And as I've suggested, it comes to us in chapter 2. Last week, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I'll just review this for you briefly. He had a dream that was very disturbing to him. So disturbing that he called in all of his advisors, and his advisors were numbered among magicians and sorcerers and enchanters and political and military advisors. And his task for them was, tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy, you know. And so he says, well, tell me what I dreamed first, and then give me its interpretation. And of course, they all scratched their heads and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you have asked for something that is impossible. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in his kindly, kingly matter, said, I want them all put to death. And in that edict, that would have included Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel and his three friends became aware of this situation. And Daniel went to the chief of the people who were responsible for killing these guys and said, would you mind just putting that on hold for a bit? Because I would like to consult my God. So he went home, and he and his three friends prayed about it. And in the middle of the night, God revealed to Daniel the content of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. And so we could be left with a brilliant sermon as we move forward today. The sermon would go something like this: pray, have faith, and you will have victory. It works pretty good, doesn't it? Because Daniel prayed, he got an answer to his prayer. He had faith in coming to God, and as we'll see at the end of our text this morning, he is certainly rewarded in spades for his faith and his prayer. But Daniel doesn't really do that. That's not how he plays it out. And so I first want to just review the prayer that Daniel offered up, and we can find that prayer beginning at verse 20 of chapter 2. And this is Daniel's prayer in response to having been given the dream and the interpretation. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And I will stop there. Daniel's prayer, the gist of it, and the thing that I want you to remember as we travel all the way through this book is Daniel said two important things. You raise kings up and you tear them down. In other words, you are in control of the entire human condition. You know what is in the darkness and you dwell in the light. There is nothing hidden from God. Friends, we could say amen and pray right now and be done. But that is one of the major themes that carries all the way through the book. God is in control of all human history, and he knows what's in the darkness, and he dwells in the light. You see, because what's happening in the book of Daniel is something infinitely larger than the life of one individual. God is in the process of establishing and building up his own kingdom. And he is in charge of human history to bring that about. It is a great mystery to humanity, but it is no mystery to God. And there is darkness and there is light, and God knows what is going on in both places. God is the God of promise. As we started the book, I mentioned Abraham, who actually came out of Babylon. That's where he was born. He worshiped Babylonian gods, and he was transported by God. And God made him promises that you will be a great nation, and from your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham died with only one thing in place, and that is a son. No nation, no land, no blessing to other people. And yet here we find the nation of Israel and Judah in captivity in the same land that Abraham had come. And we have a guy like Daniel giving praise to the God of Israel who called Abraham out of Babylon. And blessing to the nation of the earth are taking place. So remember those verses. And then look down at verses 27 and 28. The king has called Daniel before him and said, "Can you tell me my dream and its interpretation?" And Daniel responds this way. Daniel answered the king and said, "No. No wise man, enchanter, magician, astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. No man can do it." Boy, talk about bold. I mean, you know, "No, I can't do what you have asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. I can do nothing, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." That's the theme of the book of Daniel. He raises up kings, he tears them down. He knows what's in the darkness dwells in the light, and there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Boy, you can sleep tonight if you hold those things fast. So what's happened now is we didn't look at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar last week. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the dream of Nebuchadnezzar now. And I'll make a couple of comments because this is one of those places, because it is prophetic in nature, where we can get lost. We'll look very quickly at the interpretation as well, but then we'll try to tie back to the main themes of the book of Daniel. So Daniel, after that introduction saying, "I can't do anything, but God has revealed this," in verse 31 says this. He's saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you saw. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image, the image mighty and of exceeding brightness before you, and its appearance was frightening." I want to just stop there. I don't necessarily want you to conjure up a mental image in your mind, but imagine an image that is so large and so bright that it is terrifying to a king. I can't quite do it. You know, the Statue of Liberty doesn't intimidate me. I like what it stands for, but it does not create fright. So something of a magnanimous size and brightness the king has seen. And he goes on, "The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was your dream? Okay. Now, I am not making light of this. Every detail in Scripture is important. It is very important, and I am not trying to gloss over it quickly. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, all those things have significance. All those things are symbolic. All of those things are important. But if I go into too much detail here and now, we'll lose the big picture. I'm going to give you a few of the details so that you can have an understanding as Daniel begins to interpret the dream. For example, what we're going to read in just a moment is that the gold on the head signifies Nebuchadnezzar as king and the nation of Babylon. They're the gold. They're the exalted ones. They are the ones alive and well in history at that moment. The silver that comes down on the torso is the Medes and the Persians. The Persians, as I've already mentioned, are the ones who are going to conquer Babylon in one night in 539 BC. They're going to take it over, but their luster is not as great as the Babylonians. Then we move down to the Greek Empire when we get into the bronze. And then last we get to this mix of iron and clay, and that symbolizes Rome. And as we read in the text in just a moment, that Rome was a fascinating empire, and some of you have read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and so naturally, because we know that title, we think of it as the greatest empire that ever lived, when in reality they encompassed the most space and they were around longer than some of these other empires, but they were divided and amongst themselves and had conflict all the time, and there was tension within the empire throughout its entire history, and so they're symbolized by clay and by iron. What I'm trying to say is this: the dream is symbolic of the immediate history, starting with Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon and moving forward for centuries. Daniel will say, and let me just begin by starting to read there. He says, this is the interpretation. Verse 37, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom." Don't forget that phrase, because it's tied back to verses 20 and 21. "You're the great king, but God has given you the kingdom." God is the one that raises up kings. God is the one who is tearing down kings. Always go back to that prayer in relationship to this text. It's very critical that we do so. "He has given the kingdom power and might and glory, and into whose hands he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men." Wait. Am I reading the right place? Did I lose my mind? No? Yeah, okay, I'm good. "You are the head of gold," he says at the end of verse 38. "Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush these things. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay." And he goes on to describe the Roman Empire. Now, what's really happening here, if you're going to follow with us, is this short dream of Nebuchadnezzar is kind of the prelude and the introduction to the vision that Daniel has beginning in chapter 7. The history of Daniel's vision goes through Rome, goes through Babylon, goes through Persia, goes through Greece, goes through Rome, and so on and so forth. This is just shorthand. By way of reminder, Daniel is saying God is in control of history. He is in control of history past, and he's in control of the present, because you are the head of gold, and he is in charge of what is future. What's going to happen with Persia? What's going to happen with Greece? What's going to happen with Rome? God is going to raise them up, and he's going to tear them down. There is no Persian Empire. There's no Grecian Empire. There's no Roman Empire. There's no Babylonian Empire. God has raised them up for his purposes, and he has torn them down. Now, this would not all be seen by Nebuchadnezzar as necessarily good news unless all you did was live in the present. Because Nebuchadnezzar, what we're going to see, does this. Well, I'm the head of gold, and I've got a very powerful kingdom, and things are really terrific for me and mine now. Who cares about the future? And is that not how mankind has lived throughout the ages? My day today is great. Who cares about the future? The problem is that is anti-Christian thinking. Because God says, I'm building a kingdom, and my kingdom is all about the future. And you should be mindful of that now. So Nebuchadnezzar is surprisingly not offended by Daniel's talk. It's fascinating to me. It's even more fascinating in the future because Daniel's message to Nebuchadnezzar does not get better. But look at the last part of the interpretation in verse 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I am telling you what God is going to do in the future. My interpretation is sure and certain. The question is, are you going to respond in the here and now, or are you going to start thinking about the future? Now, the kingdom that's being spoken of here, all good Christian people say, amen, we know what's being spoken of. We're speaking of the kingdom of God here. Now, let me just say, with all fairness, we can do all kinds of things like this, with this. Is the kingdom inaugurated at the beginning of time? Is it inaugurated with the first advent of Christ? Is it solely in the future when Christ returns to gather those to himself? Whether he has a millennial reign in person here on earth or whether it's futuristic, at the end of the day, those kinds of details, while important, can lead us astray. Because the importance of the message is this: God raises up kings and God tears down kings. He has a king whose kingdom is not made by the hands of men, and that kingdom is going to crash into human history, and it will be established and live forever and ever. And we were introduced to that king, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem. And Daniel merely says, earthly kingdoms are coming and earthly kingdoms are going. God knows what is in the darkness and dwells in the light. This is the future, O King, but there is a kingdom coming who is eternal. What are you going to do with that? What's fascinating, and we'll see this next week, even though I'm going to read Nebuchadnezzar's response, which can be very deceptive, is Nebuchadnezzar builds a 70-foot statue of himself that he wants people to bow down and worship. How well did he receive the heart of the message of his own dream? Clearly, it didn't make a significant change in him, even though these words. But listen to these words and put them into 2021. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, this is verse 46, and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. Any problem with this? It shows up in the New Testament. Don't worship the messenger. Worship the one behind the message, right? Now, Daniel, I got to be honest with you. If we're doing a character study and I'm Daniel, I'm saying, yeah. I mean, I was holy enough for God to speak to. It's not what happens. Daniel fades from the picture. Even though man lifts him up, he accepts none of it. And the king answered and said to Daniel, now listen to these words carefully, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. What's the problem here? It's pluralism at its very heart. Your God is the God of gods. Among all the gods, he's the biggest and the best. He's not the one and only. He may be the God of the kings, but right now I'm the golden head. You see, somebody saying, Your God is good for you, my God is good for me, is not the same thing as saying there is one true God and alone he should be worshipped. It's a vastly bigger difference. The words are right. You see, that's the thing that's so deceptive. The words are right. But the meaning is all wrong. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Also a very important phrase. The three guys were moved into the kind of the countryside, so to speak. Not a diminished position, but the king wanted Daniel close. That's what's being said here. The king wanted Daniel close. He is special. He wants him close. So it's a prophetic dream. It speaks to the future. It introduces us to what's going to take place in chapters 7 through 12. But what's it really all about? Well, the punchline is so clear that it almost seems mundane to us. But Annie did me a favor by introducing our prayer together this way. Friends, when I close in prayer in 3 minutes, I'm praying to the same God Daniel prayed to. When we pray over our meal, we're praying to the same God who rose up kings and destroyed empires in a word. When we pray, we are praying to the God of the universe who tore a piece of a mountain out and hurled it upon empires and destroyed them so that that stone would become his kingdom. This is who we gather to worship. And this is who Daniel gave glory to. And so when we go to sleep tonight, or pray this afternoon, we should remember you are the one who removes kings and set them up. You are the one who knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And that no man anywhere can answer the mysteries. But there is a God in heaven who is establishing his kingdom, and whose king has been seen, and who we know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. I'll speak for myself, Lord, am frivolous in my prayer and in my relationship with you. That the God I am speaking to now is the one who toppled Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and every other nation that thought it was great without you. That you are in process of establishing your kingdom, and your kingdom has no end, and we know that king. All praise belongs to him. Amen.